Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. If you'd like to know more about what we do, go to www.hisloveministries.net. Or to keep up with recent events and news going on in the ministry, go to Facebook and like us at His Love Ministries. Thank you and God bless you. We're going to be back in the book of John this morning, and hopefully we'll finish up chapter 20, and then we just got one more chapter to go, and we got to figure out where we're going to go from there. Praying for the Lord to lead me where He wants us to go, what book to go into next. And if y'all have some thoughts, y'all can give me a little input on that too if you want to, and we'll see what the Lord has to say. All righty, John chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 24 today. Yeah, we're going to make it to verse 24 today. So remember the last time we were here, we've been talking about chapter 20, how Jesus was resurrected from the grave, and Mary goes and looks, and then she goes tells the disciples, and the disciples, they run back, and John doesn't go in, but Peter goes in and looks, and he kind of glances and doesn't really, he kind of wonders because everything's laid out perfectly. It's not disturbed like somebody had robbed a grave, and all the stuff's there, all the linen, the clothes that they wrapped him in, and it's all there. And then John, he takes a long look, and then he believes that Jesus is resurrected from the grave. They leave and they go back home, and Mary, she keeps hanging around, and she sees some angels, and the Lord stops and speaks to her, and she doesn't recognize him until he says, "Mary." And then she says, "Rabboni, teacher." And then he says, she must immediately grab him and start clinging to him, and he says, "Don't cling to me. I'm going to ascend to the Father." And basically what he's telling them, and what we'll see, is that relationship has changed. He's no longer the master that's going to be with them all the time, every day, but he's going to be the one that's there for the last few times. And he isn't always there, but he comes and he goes, and he comes and he goes. And that's what we're going to see today, that he appears to them on the same day, on the first day of the week, and the doors are shut and apparently locked, and the disciples are afraid, and he appears, and he shows them their hands and his side, and says, "It is I, peace be to you." Finally, they are not afraid, but apparently, as we'll see this time, that they're upstairs again, and they've got the door shut again. I don't know if they're still afraid or what, it doesn't say. He comes and he says basically the same thing, "Peace be to you," because they're still in danger. They're still in danger of the Jews because, remember, Jesus is resurrected from the grave. They're his disciples, and they want to get rid of anybody associated with Jesus. Back in chapter 11, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, they didn't only want to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus too, because people were believing on Jesus because of that. Apparently here, let's read verses 24 through about 29. It says, "Now Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" Let's just stop right there. I'll talk about that first. Apparently, the disciples have been going and telling Thomas, and they maybe told some other people that Jesus appeared to them. And they, from what it says here, they kept on telling Thomas, is the way the Greek reads, that they kept on telling him. But, you know, Thomas, he wasn't with them when Jesus appeared the first time. And he's missed out a lot because, you know, he wasn't there when they were there. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 to 25, it says, don't forsake the assembling together as is the habit of some, but come together all the more so as you see the day approaching, and encouraging one another and exhorting one another and building one another up. And Thomas wasn't there that first day, and we don't know why he wasn't there, but he missed out, and so he probably lived in fear and unbelief a whole week unnecessarily had he been there, had he been with the other disciples. And so he comes, and the disciples keep telling him, well, Jesus has come, and we've seen him, and all these things. And Thomas, he just, what does he say? He says, unless I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. And you know, Thomas has gotten that name, Doubting Thomas. But you know what? This is the only time that Thomas doubts. I mean, when Jesus was ready to go and raise Lazarus, he said, let's go that we may die, you know, die with him. And I don't know exactly why he said that, but he was ready to go, sound like, and die at that point if he had to go and see about Lazarus. And this is the only time. And just think about the times that we've doubted. What if one time we doubted something, and then we got labeled Doubting Marty or Doubting whatever your name is for the rest of our life, you know? One man said it like this, you know, we always beat up on Peter, you know, because Peter, you know, they talk about Peter doing all these wrong things. But the reason Peter did all the wrong things is because he was trying to do some great things. And when you look in the Bible, that he was always named first, and he was the greatest disciple up to the time Paul came. He got to preach that first sermon. And so Peter, you know, people beat up on Peter, but one day we're going to meet up with Peter. I think we need to ease up on Peter a little bit. We need to do the same thing with Thomas, because here, really, the disciples were afraid. They didn't believe either, did they? And they were hiding up in the room. And so all Thomas really asked for was to see what the disciples had already seen. So that's all he asked for. But yet we beat up on Thomas, because they weren't believing, they weren't trusting, they didn't see. And Jesus came and showed them, and so they got to see. So they could believe after that point, right? And so they kept telling, we've seen the Lord. And so here it is a week later, on the next Sunday night. And remember, all the appearances of Jesus, all the times they meet, is always on Sunday, and that sets up the day that we worship now, being the first day of the week. And we talked about that some last week, that now we get grace and then we work, that it's through faith that we first trust in Christ and then we work because we've been saved. We don't work and then rest. We get saved, then we rest. We rest in Jesus Christ because he is our peace. He is our rest. After 8 days, verse 26, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, or reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus shows up after 8 days, and his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And it says the same thing, that he was, this time it doesn't say they were in there for the fear of the Jews, but it says the doors were shut. And all of a sudden, what does Jesus do? He just appears, right? He appears through the doors, and all of a sudden he's there, and he just comes through the walls, comes through the doors, comes through whatever he came through. He comes in, and he just shows up out of nowhere again. And what does he do? He stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." So basically he comes in and he says the exact same thing, "Peace be to you." And he does the same thing that he did with the disciples a week ago. Maybe he did it that way because the disciples had already told him that's what happened and how it happened. And maybe that's going to help Thomas understand and grow his faith. And then he tells Thomas, what does he say? "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Even though he wasn't there, even though Thomas wasn't present when he said it, he does this. And Thomas, you know, he's not doing this just to satisfy Thomas's curiosity. It's to bring him to faith that the resurrection was real. And it sounds like that Thomas, this is when he really truly believes and gets saved, is what it sounds like. It sounds like his conversion is what it sounds like, because we'll see in a minute, because he calls him my Lord and my God. But here, Jesus comes and his whole effort is to show people how to come to faith and believe in Christ. That's the whole point of this book, remember? Chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, "And many other signs Jesus did, but these have been written about that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing, you might have life in his name." And so here we are, the whole thing, all the way through here. He says, unless I see, and the disciples saw, and you know, this seeing is important here. Unless he sees, he can't believe. And, you know, the thing, Thomas is just a skeptic at this point. You know, he's a show me guy. I got to see it. And unless I see it, I won't believe it. But anyway, the bottom line is they're there. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And you know what he does? He notice, we don't think about a lot of these things, but what does he do? He knows what Thomas said a week earlier, doesn't he? He knows what he says. He wasn't there, but he knows it. He knows that Thomas has said, you know, "Hey, unless I see." And the first thing he does is he comes in and he says, "Thomas, put your hand here, put your fingers here, put your hands in my side." And we don't know whether Thomas actually stuck his fingers in there or not. We don't know. One man says, maybe whatever Thomas did, you would have done, you know, and I don't know what I would have done. I don't know. You know, that'd been kind of weird. Somebody say, "Stick your finger here." But if it's God, you know, say, "Stick your finger here." Maybe you just do it because he told you to. I don't know. And so we don't really know. He kind of leaves it up to our imagination whether he did or didn't. And we don't know. Here's the important thing that I think right here is that Jesus knew exactly what he thought. He knew his doubts. He knew everything. And you know what? Doesn't Jesus know our doubts? Doesn't he know our every thought? The Bible says that he knows our thoughts before we even think them. He knows the little things that go on in our life, the areas where we sin, the areas where we fail. He knows the areas where we're strong. He knows it all, doesn't he? And you know, and that's like when he was saw Nathanael in the beginning of the book under the tree, and he knew what Nathanael was doing, and he knew what he was meditating, his scripture and all that. And so he knows what we think. And so Jesus is God, and it shows here that he knows what Thomas was thinking and what Thomas was saying, even though he wasn't there. So Thomas blurts out this confession, and we don't know exactly, like I said, what he did. But here he is, he's convinced now. All of a sudden he's convinced, and in verse 28 he says, "And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God." Now think about this, for a Jew to call another human being my Lord and my God was normally blasphemy, you know. You can go back to John chapter 10 and verse 33. "And the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." That's what they told Jesus. My Lord and my God. And so he uses both Old Testament titles of deity for Jesus. He's my Lord and my God. He's Yahweh. He's Elohim. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is what he is. And he says it, and it's just kind of just blurts it out. I mean, I don't know what I'd have done, but, you know, it doesn't say. Maybe he fell on his knees, too. I don't know what he did, but it says he cries out, my Lord and my God. And so this is kind of the last confession of faith in the Bible. It displays his faith in the resurrection. This also reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. The most unyielding skeptic has given us the most profound confession. Thomas's Mr. Got to show me. And now he's totally and thoroughly convinced that Jesus is God. Just to kind of review, we haven't even really talked about this. I've talked about the seven witnesses. You know, we talked about the seven I am statements, the seven witnesses, and the seven miracles. But I don't think I've ever really named those seven witnesses. But in chapter 1, John the Baptist says this is the chosen one, literally the Son of God. He also calls him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right? And Nathaniel, the guy I was talking about, he's under the fig tree and he's meditating on that ladder, which is Jesus, the ladder, Jacob's ladder, going up and down from heaven. And Jesus tells him that, and he says, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Peter, in chapter 6, he says, you know, Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? Because everybody else is left after all this hard teaching he gives them. And he says, you're the Holy One of God. To whom will we go? You have the words of life. And Martha, you know, after when Lazarus is being resurrected, she says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And of course, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then John the Apostle in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, we know that, says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And lastly, Jesus over in John chapter 10, verse 36, and a couple other places where he says, of course, every time he says, I am the bread of life, I am this, he's saying he's God. But he says, I am the Son of God. And remember that word son doesn't mean less than. The old days, if you said you're the son of so-and-so, you said, whatever my father is, I am. Father was a carpenter, the son was a carpenter. Whatever the son was, whatever the father was, the son was. And so people want to take that term son of God, and they want to say, well, that makes him less of God. But it's not. He's saying I'm equal with God. Every time he says he's the son of man, the son of God, he's saying whatever man is, I'm man. Whatever God is, I'm God. I'm all God and I'm all man. Don't ask me to explain that. But the Bible says that God put on human flesh. God is a spirit. John chapter 4, and he put on human flesh. And so nobody's previously addressed Jesus like this. It's a mark of a leap of faith. And at that moment, he comes to see that Jesus indeed is risen from the grave. And mere men don't rise from the grave. And this one that had died, and we know that he died. It was definitely, you can't have all done to you that Jesus had done to him and not die. What does Jesus say to Thomas? Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He says here, blessed. And, you know, we like to say that blessed. You know, I don't know, we use old King James, old English. Blessed does more than describe somebody that's happy. It also declares them acceptable to God, right? I mean, blessed, he says, blessed are those who mourn and weep over their sin. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. And so what does Jesus do? He pronounces a blessing upon those who don't get to see and yet have faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying it's a good thing you believe, Thomas, as a result of sin, as a result of this sign, but blessed are you if you believe and you don't get to see the proof. Everything you want proven. That's what we call faith, right? And so we see God and His grace coming down to Thomas's level, but also telling us that not all of us are going to get to see. You know, you just have to believe. That's what it comes down to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the realization of things not seen. In other words, we have confidence that it's true even though we haven't seen it, right? We believe because we trust. And, you know, most believers didn't get to see. There was a very few people that did, right, that actually got to see Him. But we have His Scripture. We have His Word. He's got us in mind. Blessed are us who have not seen but yet believed. And so this is really the climax of the book, because it presents Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. He's victorious over sin and sorrow and doubt and death. And it presents that faith is not only accepts not only the truth of what Jesus said, but also the actuality of who He is, the Son of God. Thomas is an example how faith comes to maturity. And so how it changes our entire life. I mean, faith changes you, doesn't it? If it doesn't, you didn't get it. Well, I was trying to remember, you know, some people, you know, it's like you go get the placebo, you know, and you didn't get the real thing. Some people think they got the real thing. But if you got the real thing, you're going to be changed. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. When we think about this, and many people try to say that, you know, the body was stolen and all these things, but Jesus appears and it's impossible to cover something like this up. To think that these guys that were scared for their lives, that were hiding up there, are going to go steal the body and do all that stuff. But you know what? If there had been a body to produce, they would have produced it, right? There was only one body to produce, and that was the one that went around to all the believers. And, you know, I've said that before, and I don't know if you caught that. But when you read the Gospels, after Jesus was resurrected, He did not appear to anybody but those who were already His disciples, those that were following Him, those who were already believers or followers, who had trusted in Him and believed in Him up to that point. I don't know whether it was true saving faith up to that point and it became saving faith afterwards. But, you know, the Bible says you got to believe that Jesus is God, that He's Lord, and that God has raised Him from the dead. Maybe that's the final part of the puzzle, that somewhere along the line you believe that, right? And so nobody can produce a body. And there's been many people, and we've talked about some of these people. Lee Strobel's one of those guys. We talked about one of these guys that taught lawyer classes a while back. And both of these guys had been non-believers. And they went in and they treated it like they examined every bit of evidence, everything that was said, everything that was done. And when they got through, they came to the conclusion that Jesus is God, and this all happened. There's no other way, no other point that you can come to. You have to come to this conclusion. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom not having seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so even though you hadn't seen Him, you believe. We've seen 35 miracles up to this point, somewhere in that vicinity. And, you know, they hadn't seen the Christ. Here's the flow of the book. They're looking for the body. Christ appears. Their fear turns to joy. Doubting people are convinced. Their doubt is taken away. Thomas really believes. And then Jesus says, when you go out, proclaim forgiveness of sins. You know, we talked about that last week when He breathed on them and says, as the Father sends me, so I send you. That's our job. That's what it's all about, to tell others about Jesus. And then lastly, He says there in verse 30 and 31, and we'll finish up with this. He says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so John says these signs, Jesus did a whole lot more of them, but I wrote about these that you might believe. You know, Jesus said, you know, it's kind of weird because he says, even if somebody came back from the grave, they wouldn't believe. But he says, yet we have these signs that you might believe. The very things that people are looking for, sometimes they won't believe and sometimes they do. But Jesus is doing these. And the sign shows us something, doesn't it? Every time Jesus does a miracle, he's pointing to something. Like the blind man in chapter 9, a long time ago we were talking about him. What's the point? Jesus has power over creation. He has power over misfortune. But what's the point? Point is that all of us are blind. All of us need new eyes to see. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the one that gives you new sight. I create new hearts. I create new eyes. I create new people. Jesus' message is the sign of the blind man is not that I can just give you new eyes. And wow, he cured somebody, but it's that he can save us. That we're all spiritually blind and we all need to be cured. So John says, look at these signs, they're written. And just to sum them up real quick, remember Jesus changed water into wine, and that was his power over life, and he's the source of life. And there the disciples believed. He healed the official's son, and that showed Jesus' power over distance. The officials in his household believed. He healed the paralytic. That will show Jesus' power over time. And the paralytic, we don't think he believed because of the way he treated Jesus. But we know that the Jews didn't believe. When he fed the 5,000, that was Jesus' power over quantity and to show he's the bread of life. And some people in the crowd believed. He walked on the water. That showed Jesus' power over nature. And the disciples believed at that point. Healing a man blind, we said that was power over creation and misfortune. And the blind man believed. And of course the Pharisees said, this man's a sinner, right? And then he raised Lazarus, and that was his power over death. Mary, Martha, and many of the Jews believed, but the Jewish authorities didn't believe again. And so he presents Jesus as the Christ. He's the divine Messiah. If we know him, it not only affects this, but it affects our whole life. So let's talk about a couple of lessons and we'll finish up. First of all, one of the lessons is that the graveside can bring incredible grief in life, but the faith of the believer moves beyond the grave. You know, we're separated from people. The disciples are separated from Jesus. And that's what death is being separated from people. But you know what? They're in a better place, right? If they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Grief's tough. It's not meant to be simple. But the believer in Christ has hope that the world doesn't have. Because we'll see those people again. Second thing, suffering is universal, but misery is optional. Suffering is universal, but misery is optional. There's a guy that's a quadriplegic named Charles Wedemeyer. He's 100% dependent on other people. He used to be a very successful coach. Now he's 100% dependent on other people. And somehow he manages to convey what he wants to say to his wife. And he says to her, suffering is universal, but misery is optional. And you know what? We have to decide, are we going to let the suffering and the tough things in life make us miserable and everybody else around us? Or are we going to trust in Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on him and say, you know, sometimes this whole earth, it's a tough place to be, a rotten place to be sometimes. And, you know, like Jesus said, you know, that his world is not our home. And if we know Jesus, we're wishing for a better place, that mansion over the hilltop, right? We're wishing for that place. The third thing is God's peace comes only through Jesus Christ. If you want peace in this life, if you want the joy, the peace, the abundant life, it only comes through Jesus Christ, right? And I read a couple of these verses last week or the week before. I'll just read you one of them. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That's a good one. That's a real simple one. You can remember that one. It's real short. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. God is the you. Jesus knows everything. He knew everything about what Thomas was thinking. He knows everything we think. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows where we struggle. Give it all to Jesus because he knows all about us. What's that song? Jesus knows all about our struggles. Tell him all about your troubles. And he will, what is that? Have a little talk with Jesus. That's what the song is. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. You know, and then Thomas's declaration of faith that marks the climax of the book. It's our example. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you believe in your heart, that means with your whole being, that Jesus is God, and that God has raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For you confess with the mouth unto salvation, but you believe with the heart, with your whole being, unto righteousness. Sometimes we believe. If we not believe, in what proof do we really want? I mean, we've heard all these proofs. You know, chapter 9, the epileptic demonized son. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon, and Jesus rebukes them for that. But the man, he says, do you believe? And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You know, and I pray that a lot because I know I have a tendency, and we all do, to not believe. So I say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me not to be an unbeliever. Help me to believe you. Help me to trust in you. Do you do that? I mean, that's what we all need to do. Lord, help me to believe in you, trust in you no matter what. You know, and it's not that I think I can, I think I can. We've been sold that lie, the little train that could. We can't. We can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. That means we can go through everything. But we can't manufacture that. We can't do everything our own. That's the world's philosophy. I think I can, I think I can. I say, I know I can, I know I can. But I know I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And so ultimately your faith is not in the outcome, but your faith is in the one who controls the outcome. See, you got to remember who you're trusting in. You got to remember who you're believing in. You got to remember who you're following. And the one that you're following and trusting in and believing in is Jesus Christ, right? He'll never leave you, never forsake you, and he'll never disappoint you. So if you hadn't trusted in him, trust in him today. Cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you know him, just help him. Just ask him, say, Lord, I believe. Help down my unbelief. I don't always trust like I ought to. Help me to trust you more and believe in you more and follow you closer. Be like Peter. Make a few mistakes if you have to, but that's just because you're following too close. And you get up as close as you can, and you're trying to do everything God wants you to do. You know, I think it was even one of those guys like Eisenhower, one of those guys said that you're going to make mistakes when you try to do something good. When you try to do what's right, you're going to make mistakes. Somebody said it's better to soar with the eagles and stay on the ground with the turkeys or something, the buzzards, something like that. Anyway, well, let's pray and then we'll sing number 39. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and love. We thank you that when we're unbelieving, that you are there for us. You said when we're faithful, when we're unfaithful, you're not unfaithful to us. So Lord, help us to trust in you, know that you're always there for us, that if you did the greater thing, died on the cross for our sins and died in our place, won't you do these lesser things and be there for us in our times of trouble? Help us to trust in you and to follow you and to just stick close to you like Peter did, Lord. And know that we'll make some mistakes, but Lord, help us to trust you no matter what, no matter where we are, no matter what we go through. Help us to follow you closely and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing 39. The old rugged cross. That's a good one to sing. And we're going to cling to that old rugged cross. And we're going to do all that stuff. No matter what happens, right? It talks about that struggle.
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved, be loved to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually, are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission. Reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.